A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Hello, I'm Tim Farron, and welcome to the show which delves into the mucky business of politics through the eyes of Christians. Now, you might well think that politics is tainted by compromise and sin, and yes, you would be right, but then again, so is everything else since the fall, and I think we should be praying in an informed way for our brothers and sisters who operate in and around the world of politics. Today, we're going to be joined by Bishop Rose Hudson-Wilkin. While currently serving as the Bishop of Dover, she's previously served as the chaplain to the Speaker of the House of Commons. We're going to find out what that role entails and what she makes of the MPs who make up the House. But before that, last week's local election results were a mixed bag, with the one overriding theme being a continued decline in Conservative fortunes. Roughly half of all the Conservative councillors seeking re-election last Thursday lost their seats, a proportion reminiscent of the fate of councillors in my own party, the Liberal Democrats, 10 years ago, as we faced deep unpopularity towards the end of our time in the coalition government. Back then, I saw many excellent councillors lose their seats because of voters choosing to punish them and reward others on account of national issues. The most high-profile casualty of last week's elections was Andy Street, the Conservative elected mayor of the West Midlands. He was widely considered to have done a good job and to be a pleasant, effective and independent-minded person. And, albeit by the tiniest of margins, he still lost his job last week to the Labour candidate Richard Parker. Many people, including Richard Parker himself and opposition politicians from all parties, have expressed real sympathy and warmth towards Andy Street, who has said that he is personally devastated by the result. There are hundreds of Andy Streets out there right now, less famous people around the country who have either lost their seats or else stood for election with a realistic hope that they might win and yet were not successful. To be a candidate is to make yourself really vulnerable, to expose yourself to scrutiny, maybe to ridicule and hostility, but certainly to the possibility that you will be rejected by your community. We should thank God for those who've put themselves forward and pray that he will give wisdom and humility to those who won and comfort and strength to those who lost. But it's not just the candidates who bear the wounds of defeat. Maybe you have seen small bands of plucky volunteers carrying leaflets with handheld devices or clipboards and wearing rosettes, walking around your local area and knocking on doors recently. In this age of sophisticated software, there is still no better way to gather information about voters' intentions or to understand their situations than on foot, door by door, person by person. This is where the real stuff of politics happens, and those politicians and commentators who spend too much time in Westminster or in the office or online will simply miss this and remain out of touch. On the doorstep, I hear about the difficulties of daily life for families and communities, and I see how they are so often the result of problems on a national and international scale. Housing need, experiences of health treatment and waiting times, the plight of small businesses, the impact of poverty on families. Knocking on someone's door doesn't necessarily mean that you will be welcomed. Rory Stewart describes his first session canvassing in the Cumbrian town of Penrith. He encountered a street of people who all declared themselves too busy to speak to him, and in one case, he literally had a door slammed in his face. Nothing brings you more down to earth than a couple of hours on the doorsteps. The privilege of being a local constituency MP is that you get to champion a place and advocate for and serve its people. It is a similar calling to being rooted in a local church, to love the place you are in, to stick with it through thick and thin, through gentrification or decline, through disasters and celebrations. It is living out that familiar instruction from Jeremiah to seek the welfare of the city in which you have been placed. And the canvassers and other volunteers for candidates who lost last week will feel the devastation of defeat just as keenly as the candidates themselves. Yet even in defeat, their calling to serve their community may not have changed. Defeat is not always God's way of telling you to give up and do something else. Maybe he is teaching you or refining you so that you may go on to greater things. A friend of mine who lost his seat as an MP a few years ago explained that far worse even than the shock of defeat and the loss of his job was the loss of his identity. Being the local MP was who he was. It was his status. It gave his life meaning. I know what he means, yet I also know that my status does not give me my identity, nor does it sum up who I am, nor give my life meaning. A wondrous thing about being a follower of Jesus is that we know that no matter what the electorate thinks of us, the God of the universe thinks that we are to die for. We are loved and we are precious to him. For those who do not have their hope in Jesus, defeat will be all the more crushing. So we should pray for all those who now bear the burden of disappointment following last week's elections. But we should pray differently for those who know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, and for those who so far do not.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Well, so to our guest this week, the former Speaker's Chaplain, the Bishop of Dover, Rose Hudson-Wilkin. Rose, it's an absolute joy to see you.
It's great seeing you again.
people may not know. So Rose served, and we'll talk about this in a moment or three, I suspect, as John Bercow's chaplain, as the Speaker's chaplain during his time as Speaker, through some very tumultuous times. And Rose would lead prayers every morning. And so when I hear her voice, I feel a kind of sense of calm before the nonsense begins. But Rose, you're really welcome. It's really lovely to see you. Let's ask you an important starting question, really, about your faith, how you came to be a Christian and what that means.
I refer to myself as a cradle Anglican, just simply by way of saying that I was baptized at 3 months old, and so grew up in the Anglican Church in Jamaica. And so I was sent to Sunday school. The family went to the early morning service at 7:30 a.m. and the children went to the 9:30 at a local mission church. And it grew from there. We were very, very lucky not to have a priest every Sunday. Mm-hmm. And the elderly lay reader that we had was very wise, because he didn't think, oh, great, this is my spot now. You know, instead, what he did was to involve the children and the young people. So from an early age, we were reading in church. We were, when we could understand how to lead the prayers meaningfully, we were leading prayers. We were leading the music. And then on the fifth Sunday of the month, we were given a whole Sunday. And you know what? The adults were terrific, because the adults were just so proud seeing their little ones up front doing things and leading. And so I like to think that in terms of ministry, I cut my teeth from those early days. And around age 14, I had this overwhelming sense of being called to ministry. But of course, there were no women in leadership roles. Yeah. And when I spoke with my bishop said, Rose, we're Anglicans, we don't do that. And I remembered smiling to myself, thinking, you may not do that, and the church may not do that, but I know that God has called me to do that.
There's so much more I would like to unpack from that. And there's so many years in between that experience and you coming into the position with the Speaker. But let's go straight to that. So how did you get to become the Speaker's chaplain, and what does it involve?
Well, I had been a parish priest, and I'd reached a stage where I thought it was probably time to look at moving on to a new post. And I was actually in Jamaica when my husband rang me and said, darling, there's a post going at Westminster Abbey. And I remembered at the time saying, I want a real job. And what I meant by that is I wanted something gritty, because where I was in Hackney was very gritty, down to earth. It was, I was making an impact. I was seeing lives changed and things around me changed. I felt as if I was contributing to something that was real. And so I said, I want a real job. And my idea of real work is not walking around wearing red robes. I remembered saying that to him. Anyway, I thought nothing else of it. When I came back, two priests, independently of each other, who were from the evangelical wing of the church, said to me, Rose, have you seen the job going at the Abbey? Think you should apply for that. And I remember thinking, wow, these two priests are people of prayer. Now, it might seem odd to say that, because all priests ought to be people of prayer. But these were Peter and Paul. You know, they were people of real prayer. And so when they said it to me, I felt that the Spirit was speaking to me. And so I went and investigated. And it was in that investigation that I realized that this was a chaplain, canon at the Abbey, rector of St. Margaret's, and chaplain to the Speaker of the House of Commons. And that got me excited. And the reason it got me excited was I have always believed that faith ought to be in the public square. And I was so conscious of the fact that here in the UK, we err on the path of, oh no, my faith is private. We don't talk about it. Mm. Why not? You know, so I got very excited. I wanted to be there, not to proselytize anyone, but to enable, to encourage faith to be confidently in the public square. And so I applied.
And of course, amongst the things that we know about, I mean, the role must have been very diverse, but from our point of view as members of Parliament, we would see you at the beginning of the day leading prayers. And for those listeners who aren't aware, the parliamentary day begins every day with prayers, good prayers. Now, of course, there are many people who would say, is that right? Should we start the parliamentary day every single day with Christian prayers? And did you have pushback against that in your time as chaplain?
Yes, I had the occasional pushback. I remember being in Central Lobby when a parliamentarian, shared his opinion and saying, do I not think it is odd and strange that we should be doing prayers every morning? And I looked at him with a great big smile, pointed out that right there in Central Lobby, where we have the patron saints of the United Kingdom above the doors of all the exits to the Central Lobby, and also on the floor, in Latin, I believe the wording is, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that builds it. So I pointed out to him that faith, the Christian faith, is actually in the Christian faith is actually in the very fabric of the building. That's our building block where we're coming from. So I jokingly said to him, actually, you are the one that is out of place here, because this belongs here. This was here from the beginning. And I thought that it was good that particular building block is still there, a reminder of who we are. You know, one of the mistakes we make, and then we blame others of other faiths and culture, the mistake we make is we say, oh, we're multi-ethnic and multi-religious and multicultural, so we can't be doing this. People of other faiths are not asking us to stop being who we are. You know, we go to Israel or we go to a predominantly Muslim country and they don't suddenly say, oh, we've got people here who are Christians and Hindu and Buddhist and Jews, so we can no longer be who we are. And that's the challenge. Those of us of faith are failing to stand up and own that faith in a confident way. And then we say it's others' faults. It isn't. We must take responsibility for it. So as well as leading prayers at the start of the day, I pray for parliamentarians. I had a lovely little office there. And of course, we had that beautiful chapel, St. Mary on the Croft, where every week I did a service of Holy Communion on a Wednesday that people could come to. And these services are only half an hour because this is a place of work. It is a place of work. But you know what? In the midst of that place of work, to be surrounded by prayer, to be surrounded by God's Spirit in that place. On weekends, I would do weddings and baptisms, either of members of both houses or of their children or grandchildren. So it really felt like a parish, at that time, my parish.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
We're talking to Bishop Rose Hudson-Wilkin, former Speaker's Chaplain and now the Bishop of Dover. Rose, I remember talking to a former MP when we had prayers and the day was about to begin. And he and I are both football fans. I'm not sure if you'd understand the analogy. Maybe you would go with me on this. But he said it felt like going through prayers and then the parliamentary day beginning was like the national anthem before a cup final. There's a moment of unity and maybe even peace. And then the crowd would cheer. I've also heard other people say disparagingly, because as you know, and listeners might not know, is that prayers at the beginning of the parliamentary day, people turn up for them. And one reason for turning up for them is if you go to prayers, the seat that you have remains yours for the day. So somebody disparagingly said that it's a bit like, is the parliamentary equivalent of the Germans putting their beach towels on the sun loungers first thing in the morning. So not everybody goes there is particularly pious, but nevertheless, that was that great tranquility, that sense of tranquility at the beginning of the day, and it still is. You, of course, served in your role, particularly in the sort of latter part of it, during the Brexit tumult, when the votes that happened were often knife edge votes and a lot of the emotions on display were pretty visceral. What did it feel like to be in your position and in Parliament at a time when people were opposed to each other, but in ways that felt, you know, less than placid?
Yes, I do remember those days. And if there were things that I looked back on during my over 9 years there and felt this was not enjoyable, it was those years, the Brexit years, so to speak. I was saddened by the way we conducted ourselves, by the kind of debates we were having and how we were having them, you know. And I've spoken to a number of parliamentarians, and you know, their response to me have always been more or less, well, you know, Rose, you know that, you know, we don't mean anything, and when we finish here in the chambers, we go and we have a drink together. And my response is, yes, I know you go and have a drink together, but actually, the people who are watching, they don't know that you go and have a drink together, and they take it to a different height. And so I'm afraid, for example, I really feel that the way we conducted ourselves around the Brexit debate contributed to our colleague Joe Cox's death. I really do believe that. And I'm saddened that parliamentarians have not taken that to heart and pledged to behave differently. You know, I actually think every parliamentarian ought to be compulsory that they watch the youth parliament, because in the youth parliament, they listen to one another, they listen politely, and they speak after someone else has finished. And there is not this sort of angst and febrile behavior and attitude. And what saddened me about it is, you know, this is about an ideology, a political ideology that people were stuck with. And to be honest, I'm not sure that we are seeing the benefits now. And I live here in Canterbury Diocese, where we have Dover, you know, we have the port where people leave from. We've seen the queues. We know the queues are going to get worse. And, you know, and all of that, the farmers we have here, the impact about not having people to pick the crops and all those things. So I think we needed to have conducted ourselves in a different way. And had we done so, I suspect our sister Jo would still be with us today. You know, other people outside the chambers may have psychological or mental issues. You know, we can't legislate how they will behave. What we can legislate for is how we behave and how we conduct ourselves as parliamentarians within that great debating chamber.
So true. I mean, I wonder whether some of it comes from the fact that we see, particularly those people involved in politics on a day-to-day level, we see politics as an ultimate thing. Whereas as Christians, we're called to remember that it's an important thing, but it's not the ultimate thing. Our identity is not demonstrated in what side of the Brexit divide we're on, or the Scottish independence divide, or anything else for that matter. It is, as Christians, our identity is in Christ.
Absolutely.
Yeah,
absolutely. I mean, not only is our identity in Christ, but we are then meant to pattern that. We are meant to pattern that and to live that. And I, you know, from time to time, I would say at the communion service, when things were getting really heated up, I would say to folks, when I look into the chambers, I don't want to see any of you who attend this act of worship behaving badly, because it reflects on Christ. And, I guess those who offer themselves to serve need to ask themselves, why are they there? Who are they there for? Because they too, they may not have an identity in Christ if they do not witness to a Christian faith, but there ought to be a purpose, and they can't simply be there for themselves and their own political ambitions and views. It ought to be, what is going to make a difference for the community that I serve? And how do we equip that community? How do we speak truth in that community? And what I say now to people, for example, in particular, around the debate, around the debates to do with migration, etc., that I want them to say to their parliamentarians that they are not creating laws that are unjust in their name, because their silence literally means that they're colluding when there are laws being created by our politicians that leaves us othering folks that are all made in God's image.
And then, I suppose, for those of us who, maybe you touch upon migration, and maybe the discussion, particularly about asylum and Rwanda in recent times, has been, if you like, a kind of mirror image or an extension of the kind of Brexit divisions. But I suppose for people like me, who take a more liberal line on asylum and migration, being a Christian in Parliament means not othering people who think differently to me, which is very tough, because I often feel the things that they think and say are not right. And yet, one of the things that's always partially at least keeps me honest and keeps me being more gracious than I would be otherwise, is seeing brothers and sisters in Christ on the other side of the chamber who think differently to me. And that, more often than not, does at least put some kind of a harness on me and makes me realize, look, I may well be very, very cross about this and believe what I believe passionately, but I need to disagree with those people well.
Absolutely. We have to disagree well. And we have to practice what we preach in effect. We have to, we are holding Christ, and we know that the God we serve is interested in people's lives and not just about their religious rituals. And that's the fine line, I believe, that God is interested in people having food, in people having water, in people having a good quality of life in order to enable them to flourish. And that's why I want people to be interested in politics, because politics is the avenue, the channel in which we create and enable these things to happen. And so we need to work together and see each other as children of God and do our best to make sure that we speak up for those who are most vulnerable in our society, in our community, and in our world.
Rose, what a blessing to have you with us and to see you again. We wish you every good fortune and God's blessing in your role as the Bishop of Dover. Thanks for being with us, and it's a pleasure to see you again.
Every blessing. Thank you for having me.
Each week we give you the opportunity for you to ask any question you would like about this mucky business of politics. It may be how an aspect of this world impacts us Christians who work within it, or maybe there's a particular issue that you're struggling to make sense of. I'd love to hear from you and attempt an answer. So please drop me an email to farron@premier.org.uk. Well, Father Christopher has been in touch, and he says this: I've recently taken over as the priest in a new village. How should I go about connecting with my local MP so I can best support her? That's a really great question. And for you, Father Christopher, and also for others listening who are considering the same thing, I really would strongly encourage you to get alongside your local politicians, your MP and your councillors. I think as a church, sometimes we'll want our MPs and our councillors to vote in a particular way, to take a particular issue seriously, to maybe vote differently to the way they're currently planning to do so. And that's not a bad thing. In fact, I'd strongly encourage you to do that from time to time. But I think more importantly, and certainly before any of that, we should try and develop relationships with our local representatives. We've got to love our MPs and our councillors and our candidates and get alongside them and not just see them as, you know, ways in which we can change policy or change how things are in our community. That MP will have a family life. That MP will have pressures that they experience. That MP will have, you know, political challenges that they face. And they may well already have people who are sounding boards for them, or maybe they won't. So getting alongside them and just saying, we want to support you, go along maybe in the first instance, find out a bit about your MP, go along and find out, and having found out what your MP is interested in, make common cause on something where you are in the same sort of space in terms of your thinking. And from then, let's see how you can support her, pray for her, and meet some of those more important needs. And then going forward, that will give you the opportunity to challenge her maybe on the things where you don't agree with her so much. But in the end, the best thing to do is just to reach out to your Member of Parliament, go and see her at her surgery, or maybe she may have time to meet you one-to-one separately. But the key thing is reach out, get in touch, be supportive, and see your role, at least initially, has been a pastoral one rather than one that's there about challenging people.
If you have a question for Tim, email farron@premier.org.uk.
Well, let's end our time together, as we always do, in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we lift up to you all those who put themselves forward for election, local council, mayoral, police commissioner elections last Thursday. For those who won, we pray you bless them with real wisdom and humility. For those who were not successful, I pray that you would bind up their wounds. For those who are your followers, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them that you are doing a wonderful thing in their life, and that there is a wonderful future for them to look forward to, and that you would make use of them in the coming weeks and months and years. We pray for those who are not yet Christians and who may bear the loss of status, the rejection by their communities in a more crushing way than perhaps Christians might. We pray for them that in this moment of sadness and of loss, that you might turn their hearts to you, Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, for Israel and Gaza at this time. We pray for humanitarian aid to get through. We pray for the welfare of the people of Gaza and Israel. We pray for the release of hostages. We pray for an end to terror. We pray for your hand to be on the situation and that the Israeli government would act justly. And we pray for peace. We pray for an end to this conflict. And we pray for your people, small in number, in Gaza itself, maybe only 1,000 Christians within Gaza, and you know, more, but not that many more in the rest of Israel. We pray that your church would flourish, that your people would remain faithful to you. They will be a strong and powerful witness that you provide for them, and you would keep them united in truth and in love for you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining us for this week's show. Don't forget, you can catch up on past episodes, which feature interviews with party leaders, former government ministers and MPs from all the major parties. Just search for A Mucky Business on your chosen podcast provider, or head to premier.plus/A Mucky Business. Thanks very much for being with us, and we'll see you soon.